Good morning, everyone. Welcome. Well, first of all, I want to, of course, say and recognize that today being Mother's Day, just say happy Mother's Day to all the mothers. You know, we are very special people. Mothers are very special people. And being a mother is no small feat. And any of us that have been mothers will, can I hear an amen? Cameron always says it's one of the hardest jobs. But really, at the end of that, you must tack, it's also one of the most rewarding jobs. It's hard, but it's very rewarding. And it's the most one of the most rewarding things we as women could ever do, this side of heaven, right? And I want us all to know today on Mother's Day that our Heavenly Father doesn't miss anything. And I know that he has a very special place in his heart for mothers, very special. And so today, let all of us who are either mothers or who have a mother that is on the earth, or maybe she's gone on, let us all be thankful today for our mothers. You know, too many times we take them for granted, and we need to recognize them. At least, I mean, I don't think mothers expect to be, you can never repay a mother, but just the thankfulness and just to regard her on this special day is nice. So having said that, let's now go to God's Word. And I want us to turn over to the book of Numbers, chapter 20 this morning. The book of Numbers, chapter 20. Here in the book of Numbers, chapter 20, we're going to read the account, or we see the account, of Moses leading the children of Israel in the wilderness up to the promised land. Now, at this point that I want to pick it up from, they have been already wandering around in the desert for 40 years. For 40 years. I don't think we can even put that in perspective in our minds. You know, we go on a trip and it takes us 2 days to get there. They have been wandering in a desert for 40 years. So you can imagine the weariness, not only of the people, but of the leaders, Moses, Aaron, those who were leading the people. I mean, very wearisome, a very wearisome time. But in chapter 20, it says, in the first month, they came into the desert of Zin, which Zin, the name means to prick. And there was no water in this deserted place. So after 40 years of wandering around now, that they're at a place called Zin, which I believe is just bordering very close to the Promised Land. I mean, they are so close. And there's no water here. And so the congregation, if you continue to read this chapter, comes against Moses and Aaron once again, as if blaming them for their circumstances. How many of us know that somebody always is responsible for your misery? And they said to them, "Would to God that we had died when our brethren died before the Lord as well." Referring, what are they referring to? Would to God that we had died. They're referring to when Korah rose up with some followers and came against Moses and Aaron, because they figured that Moses and Aaron were taking too much upon themselves to be the leaders. Like, what makes you think that you know what's best for us? So they had all kinds of problems as they wandered through the wilderness. So here the people are saying, "I would to God we'd all died with Korah. Then we wouldn't have to be in such misery right now." And so they were rebelling against, in their own way, against the authority again of Moses and Aaron, trying to put the blame on them as to what was happening to them. They say, "Why have you brought us up here to this evil place? A place where there's no seeds, there's no figs, vines, or pomegranates, and neither is there any water to drink." Then Moses and Aaron, it tells us, fell on their faces at the door of the tabernacle before the Lord. And the Lord said unto Moses, "Take the rod and gather the assembly together, you and Aaron, your brother, and speak unto the rock before their eyes, and it will bring forth the water. And you will bring forth the water unto them out of the rock, so shall you give the congregation and their beasts drink. So here the Lord spoke as they fell before their faces, or on their faces before the Lord. The Lord spoke to Moses saying, this is what you have to do now. Take your rod before the eyes of the elders and the congregation, speak to the rock, and the rock will give forth the water, and you take the water and give it to the people. So that was his instruction. And in verse 9 it says, and Moses took the rod as God had commanded. Verse 10, and Moses and Aaron gathered the people together before the rock, and he said unto the people, hear now, you rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock? Who is Moses speaking to? He's cursing the people. Verse 11, and Moses lifted up his hand, and with his rod he smote the rock twice, and the water came out abundantly. They drank, and also their beasts. And the Lord spoke unto Moses and Aaron, saying in verse 12, because you believed me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the people, therefore you will not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them. Now I want us to turn back to Deuteronomy chapter 32. Deuteronomy chapter 32. And keep your finger in this passage of scripture if you want. But I want, for a minute, I want us to turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 32. And I want to read verses 51 and 52. Are we all in verse 51? Because you trespassed against me among the children of Israel at the waters of Meribah Kadesh in the wilderness of Zin, because you sanctified me not in the midst of the children of Israel, verse 52, you will see the land, but you will not enter it. Obviously, it was quite a serious thing that Moses did. I mean, here he had been faithful all those years, putting up with the people's, oh, you can imagine. And then, just before they're entering, God says, because you did not sanctify me in front of the eyes, in the eyes of the people, you will not enter into this land. Now, what I want to talk about this morning, and I want to pull out of this and draw out of this some wisdom for us, some symbology, because I want to make a connection between Moses not entering into the promised land and you and I not entering into the true rest or the promised land that we have, which is what? Jesus Christ and his life, which I've been teaching over the last couple of weeks, that he died to give us his life. That is the promised land. That is the place where we're going to live in houses we didn't build and drink out of wells we didn't dig. In other words, it's the place where everything is provided freely. And so what has this story got to do with us entering in and living in this state, which we know, we can see it, just like Moses saw the land. He saw that it was a good land. We see the truth. We see that it's a good land. But Moses could not enter in because he did not sanctify the Lord in the eyes of the people. Now, I want to talk about that this morning and what it has to do with us today. So first of all, what was it really that Moses did that displeased the Lord? Like, if you want to break it all down and make sense of it all, what did he do? We know that he didn't follow the instructions the Lord gave him. He said, speak to the rock. And it's, what did Moses do? Instead, he spoke to the people and he hit the rock. Okay? He was instructed to speak to that rock and bring forth the water, and instead he struck the rock. Now, we all know that the rock which he struck, the Bible tells us in the book of Psalms, that rock symbolizes and represents who? Christ. And if we back up to Exodus chapter 17, to the very first time the children of Israel had no water and they were complaining, Moses, at that time, the first time they complained, was told in verse 6 of chapter 17 in the book of Exodus. Verse 6 says, "Behold, I will stand before thee upon the rock in Horeb, and you will smite the rock." There he was instructed to hit the rock, and there will come out water that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. So the first time the people complained about water, Moses was told by the Lord to hit the rock in sight of the people. But the second time, he said, "You speak to that rock." And Moses didn't obey that command. So we know that the rock is a picture of our Lord Jesus, who at the cross took upon himself all of God's wrath against sin. Not Jesus' sin, but our sin. Now, Isaiah 53, verse 8 says this, "He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who will declare his generation?" Now, we're talking about Jesus. And this is the, Isaiah 53 is a picture of the suffering and all that Jesus did at the cross for us. So it says, "Taken from prison, from judgment, and who will declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of the people was he stricken." Now, if you go back to the scripture, God told Moses to smite the rock. The word smite means to strike, where the word stricken comes from. He was stricken for the transgressions of his people. Now, the word strike or stricken means to beat, to give wound, to kill, to slaughter, to slay, give stripes, or to wound. He was wounded for our transgressions. By his stripe, we are healed. So you see how that first time Moses was instructed to smite the rock, that was a picture of the crucifixion of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus was smitten, wounded, stricken, and put to death. Why? So that the rivers of living water could flow out and flow unabated to us. But the second time that people complained about no water, God specifically instructed Moses to now speak to the rock, not to strike it. So what is this really telling us as heirs of his life, heirs of the promised land, or let's put it this way, the kingdom of heaven on the earth? Moses did not enter the land because he did not sanctify the Lord. Now, when you think of sanctifying the Lord, what does that mean? Obedience, yes, obedience has part of it, plays a part of it, but it's really not the root of that word. Moses did not enter the land because he did not sanctify the Lord the second time. You can imagine why. The wrath of man does not promote the righteousness which is of God. And Moses was angry. He was fed up. This was the last straw. These people, these stiff-necked, rebellious, complaining, like you can imagine. I mean, 40 years, he must have been a man of amazing patience. Could you have done it for 40 years without just walking away or just forget it, Lord? Get somebody else to look after this crew. And it was not just a few people. It was millions of people. And so you can just see why Moses was just had it. "Oh, you rebellious people." Instead of speaking to the rock, he screamed at the people. He judged them as being unworthy of anything. And so then he hits the rock twice, and of course the water comes gushing out. So after 40 years, he was just fed up. And you know, I believe that when he struck that rock, because God said to him, "You did not believe." What didn't Moses believe? I believe Moses couldn't believe that God could be merciful to such an evil, rebellious bunch of people. And so he struck the rock. He thought, "There's no way." He He did not believe. And so how do we interpret that today where we are? The first striking of the rock was the picture of the cross. Jesus was struck with all of our punishment, and the wrath of God was upon him. And if you do not believe that this beating is sufficient for the sin of the people, then what you're doing is you're making the sin greater than the sacrifice. Do you understand? So how does this relate to us today? The Bible says this, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 12. So important that you know these scriptures. Always keep them in the midst of your heart, because you're going to need them. Chapter 10, verse 12, it says, but this man, meaning Jesus, after he offered one sacrifice for sins, forever sat down at the right hand of God. Verse 14, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are what? Sanctified. Perfected forever them that are sanctified. So it is unbelief that keeps us from enjoying the life of Jesus. I mean, even in Hebrews chapter 4, it talks about they couldn't enter because of unbelief. So it's unbelief that keeps us from enjoying the life of Jesus on the earth, or from entering the rest or the life where everything is provided, freely given by his grace. And at the root of all of this unbelief, I believe, is this truth. It's the question of, number one, our sanctification and God's goodness. God's goodness. Because God's goodness, it doesn't make sense. But unless we learn to sanctify the Lord, remember God said to Moses, you did not sanctify me in the eyes of people. Unless we learn to sanctify the Lord in our hearts and with our mouths, then what are we doing? Hebrews chapter 10, verse 29. Then we are treading underfoot the Son of God, and we are accounting the blood of Christ, wherewith we were already sanctified, an unholy thing, or a common thing. One of the definitions of sanctified is holy. So what is an unholy thing? It is a common. The opposite of holy is common. And we are accounting the blood of Jesus as a common thing, and we despise the spirit of his grace in doing so. So the first time, let's take a look at the law of first mention so we truly understand how to sanctify the Lord in your heart. The first time the word sanctified is used is found in Genesis chapter 2, verse 3. Genesis chapter 2, verse 3. And in this verse, I believe, because always in the law of first mention, you learn an awful lot. I believe in this verse is the key to sanctifying God, to understanding sanctification, God's way. And to understanding the key to sanctifying God and his son Jesus. It says in verse 3, and God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it. Okay, we're going to come back to that, but first of all, I want to look at the word sanctified. The word sanctified is the Hebrew word kadesh. Kadesh. And interesting enough, it was at Kadesh, 40 years after wandering around in the wilderness, they came to Kadesh. And it was here, in Numbers chapter 20, if you read the very first verse of Numbers, it says they arrived at Kadesh. And it was in this place that it was barren. There was nothing to eat and nothing to drink. And yet, interesting, this word means sanctification. Here it was that Moses struck the rock twice when he was told specifically by God to speak unto it. You know, as long as we were under the law, sin, our sin, did not go unpunished. But Jesus took all of our punishment for our sin at the cross. How many times did he take it? One time. He was punished for all sin. All future sin, all past sin, every sin that was ever committed, all of the punishment was laid on Jesus. And under the new covenant, we are sanctified. How? By his grace. Under the old covenant, they were sanctified by keeping the law. So under law, we work to be made righteous, to deserve God's blessings. And without the first striking of the first rock, the first time Moses struck it, there would have been no righteousness. There would have been no blessing. Because they couldn't keep the law. They couldn't keep it enough to be blessed. So the rock had to be struck once, which is a picture of Jesus. But now we are not under that law anymore. We are under grace, and it is righteousness by faith. And the Bible tells us in Romans chapter 10, the faith which is of righteousness speaketh. Those under the law do it, but the righteousness which is of faith speaketh. And so that all represents that the second time he approached the rock, he was to speak to it, just like we. But so many times in our lives, when we approach a problem, we don't speak, we hit. We don't know we're doing it. We crucify the Son of God afresh in our hearts, in our minds. We're not sanctifying the Lord. And I'll get more to what that really means. Back to verse 3. So the word sanctifying means kadesh, which is the Hebrew word kadesh. It means to be or to make or pronounce clean. To be, to make, or to pronounce clean. So God, it says in this chapter, verse 3, he sanctified, he made clean, he pronounced holy, he dedicated, set it apart the seventh day. Why? Because that in it, the seventh day, he had rest from all his works which God had created and made. So in other words, God had finished all his works. So on that set, the day he finished, he sanctified that day. Now, Jesus, let's take it into the new covenant. He went to the cross. At the cross, he finally shouted, "It is finished." And it says he rested, or he bowed. The word bowed is rested. He rested his head. There is the true rest. There is the true sanctification. And I'm going to tell you something here today. There's only one sanctification. There's only one thing that God has sanctified. And if God has sanctified it, believe me, it is sanctified. And it is the only thing that is sanctified, and that is his Son, Jesus Christ. And the only reason you are sanctified is because you are in him. Now, when we talk about sanctification, it is something we don't even really understand. We think of, you know, sanctification on the earth like as if it's something we can do. It isn't. Believe me, it is nothing you can do. But that we misunderstand how holy, pure, and clean Jesus is. So God only sanctified one thing. There's only one thing in this life that is truly and of a truth, holy, pure, righteous, and that is Jesus. And he is the seventh day. He is the rest. And when you and I, now I'm going to bring it all together and explain where I'm going with this. When you and I, because we need to live this out, we need this to be a practical thing in our lives. And every day, you and I face challenges. Every day, you and I have need of some of the things that are in that kingdom. We have need of healing. We have need of finances, maybe. But we're not able. We see that it's there. We know the word of God. We see the promised land, but we're not able to enter. And I believe the Lord was speaking to Martin saying, you know, even as he spoke last week and saying, you need to continue in the things of God. Don't give up and walk away, because you will reap if you faint not. So he also said this week, you need to understand how to sanctify me. That is the key. Moses could not go in because he did not sanctify the Lord in the eyes of the people. We go in because we do sanctify the Lord. So why is that so important, and what is that? Well, you know, we do need things. All of a sudden, we need something in that kingdom, but we can't seem to receive it. And when we can't receive it, there's usually a reason why. What is the reason why we can't seem to receive God's goodness? It's always the same. Because we don't deserve it. Because of our shortcomings. I mean, if you were as holy as Jesus and never had done one wrong thing, you wouldn't have a problem receiving the blessings of a righteous man. But it's because we didn't do it, because we're in our flesh, we're weak. And so what keeps us from actually receiving the things that Jesus has already died to give us? I believe it's because of our own shortcomings, our own failures in living a consecrated life. That's what keeps us out. If your heart is condemning you, the Bible says you have no faith. You cannot have faith. And that's what it is. It's like my heart is condemning me. A lot of times we're not even aware of it. But I believe the key, and I believe those people, and I'm including myself too, we spend far too much time looking at our own sanctification, our own means of being sanctified. In other words, your works in your flesh. And when you don't measure up, or if you've had a day where you really messed up, how many of us know what it feels like to do something, and you even have to back away, and you say to yourself, I don't get it. Who was that? Who was that that just did that? Who was that who just said that? How is it possible that I could have allowed myself to stoop to that? You know, like the Apostle Paul says, I don't get it. The thing I want to do, I don't do. The thing I do not want to do, I'm ever doing. And so you almost have to step back from yourself at times and say, I don't understand. Who was that person? Because that isn't me. You're looking at me like, no, I've never been there. Oh, come on. We say things and you think, oh, how could I have done that? Where was I at that moment? We do things, same thing. How could I have allowed myself to do that? And yet we do. And so it's in those moments, guys, you need to sanctify the Lord in your hearts. If you want to enter in and receive freely all that Jesus has died to give us, it's at that moment you need to sanctify him. Set him apart as holy. What does it mean to sanctify him? That means that in your mind, his blood, who he is, what he's done, is holy. To sanctify him is that he is way, way, way up there. And your sin is not bigger than his sanctification. Because when you do mess up, it's either receive that or walk away with nothing. It's either believe that his blood is greater than your sin or walk away with sin and the consequences of it. You see, too many times, we hear the word, we get all excited about it, but something comes along and the enemy knows how to trap you up. He gets you to do something to get you to lose your confidence because, well, how can I receive now? And then he gets your eyes on you and on your foolishness and on your inability to live a consecrated life that you want to, And now you're beating yourself up. And the more you think about it, the further you go down and you miss out on all that God. And at the same time, what you're doing is you're exalting your unrighteousness and belittling God's righteousness, the blood of Jesus Christ. If we only knew how holy it is, and it was that blood that washed you clean. Now you tell me, how clean are you? Forever, it says. One sacrifice for sin forever. It's not like, you know, Jesus washes us and then we get all dirty and then he washes us, because then you're crucifying the Son of God afresh. And that's the problem with a lot of the teaching in a lot of the churches. We are told that we got to keep coming back and get rewashed. No, you are clean forever. That's how powerful the blood is. To think that we have to continually, that means that Jesus has to be crucified over and over and over. Because that one sacrifice just wasn't enough to do it. But the more you understand the power of the blood and how powerful it is, and how, because it's all hooked to how powerful he is. It's all hooked to how clean and pure God is. And that's what's washed you. So your sanctification, because it's by faith that we are sanctified, by faith in his blood, your sanctification is all wrapped up in you seeing his sanctification. And the more you see him sanctified, the more you know you are sanctified. The more when you do mess up, you can walk through that in victory by sanctifying him in your heart. You know what? I know I messed up, but oh boy, the blood that has already washed me clean. How can I wallow around in this? I will get up and I will sanctify my God by trusting in his blood. And that sanctifies God, not only in your life, but in this world. Too many times we think it's humble. We think it's a good thing. It's noble to beat ourselves up. We think that when people do something wrong and they don't walk around and feel remorse and, oh my goodness, look what I did. We think that they're proud and like, oh my gosh, they don't even know, they don't even act like they know they did anything wrong. We think that's wrong, because that's the way the world sees it. They love it when you repent and carry on and beat yourself up. He's really remorseful. But that doesn't sanctify God, because that's saying to God, your blood wasn't all that great. Look how dirty I still am. Every time you feel like a worm and dirty, that's what you're saying. So let's stop that, because that's what's keeping us from entering in, is our sense of unworthiness, our sense of unholiness. And, you know, we're trying so hard. We want to have that sense of doing good. And so a lot of times we misplace faith. Real faith, because I'll tell you what, when you've messed it up, that's when it takes real faith to still enter in and receive the promises. It's easy to think you have faith when you're doing really good. But boy, mess up. And now it's like, okay, you have to make that choice. What am I going to do? Am I going to just go backwards and mull and mole and just continually beat myself up? There's no future in that. Or am I going to just, you know what, God? I know I did wrong. Praise the Lord for the blood of Jesus Christ, because I'm still as pure and as holy as I ever was, and I have the promises of God. And the church needs to practice this. The church has enough understanding of God's grace already that you know that through the scriptures, this is the truth. This is truly sanctifying the Lord. It is the key to receiving the promises in the promised land. Continue to sanctify him. If you do not, you will never enter. Moses didn't, and we won't either. When we do this, we are accounting the blood of Jesus as a common thing. Jesus, I sin. Yes, but my blood. Yeah, I know your blood, but my sin. I still sin. Oh man, it's horrible. And then you go over it in your mind, and it gets bigger and bigger and bigger. And then the devil loves it because he adds to it. Yeah, you did this because of that. And oh, you know, you are this and that. By the time he's done with you, yeah. But you know, you might be sitting here and saying, oh, but Pastor, I do see the sanctification of Jesus. But it's my sanctification that I question. He is all holy and all pure. I am not. But you know what? To see yourself as not sanctified is to see Jesus as not sanctified. You understand? You're connected. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 11, that he who sanctifieth, who is the one that sanctifieth? Jesus. He washed us in his own blood. He sanctifieth to be made holy, to be set apart, pure, undefiled, to be clean. He who made you clean, which is Jesus. So it says, he who sanctifieth and they who are clean or sanctified are all one. Hebrews 2:11. So if we are one in sanctification, which we are, we get the idea that Jesus is cleaner than we are. But you know what? As I was teaching Bible study on Tuesday, I said that we sometimes get the idea that Jesus is way up here, his righteousness is right up here, and ours is like way down here. No. We're one. We are as righteous as Jesus is because we're one. There is no righteousness apart from him. And the same thing with sanctification. If Jesus is not sanctified, completely sanctified, remember this, neither are you. You're in him. And as he is, so are you. And so the next time you have a problem and you need something from the Lord, you remember that. You approach him, therefore, having boldness now to enter in to the throne room of grace to obtain help in our time of need. Let us go boldly in there. Why? Because I am clean. I have every right to stand. Remind yourself, I am clean. And these promises, healing is mine now. And don't put up with, you know, like, oh yeah, you know, healing. It's now. It's mine now. I'm not waiting. Be bold. Be bold in your sanctification. That sanctifies and glorifies God. So to see yourself as not sanctified is actually to see Jesus as not sanctified, because it was his blood that sanctified you. You cannot sanctify or see Jesus as sanctified and see yourself as unsanctified. That's not the way it works. And your sanctification, half of it, thereof, is all wrapped up in how you see. So that's why the Bible says that the more we see him, 1 John chapter 2, I believe that scripture is in, it says that the more we see him, the more we will be like him. The more holy we see him, the holier we're going to be. Because we know it's his blood that made us just like him. It was his sacrifice that gave us all the things he has. So that's why it comes from keeping your focus on him and not on you. Focus on him, his righteousness, his sanctification. It's all yours. So when we are approached, or when we do have a day where we either mess up or we have a need, let's remember this. Let's remember when you feel bad and you're not, you just feel like you have no faith to enter in and take what belongs to you. Remember, you are sanctified. Sanctify God at that moment, because that's real faith. In spite of your weaknesses, I am going to receive what God has given me. It has nothing to do with all of my failures, but it is everything to do with his perfection. So let's be armed with that, because the devil's out there roaming about, seeking whom he may devour, who stand steadfast in this truth. They are the ones that we receive from us. Amen. Amen. We're going to close with communion this morning.